me we can't get fooled again.
Hounds of heaven, Jesus loves you and is there for you. Welcome into the David L. Gray Show, off code and unscripted. As some of you are calling, I guess, your morning show, you have coffee and donuts or whatever. So I appreciate you coming in, spending, 45 minutes to hour with me this morning. I really appreciate it. Hope you have a blessed day today. Or if you're on the other side of the pond, hope you're having a blessed day. Got two things for you today. First, a reflection on the readings at Mass. Going to be talking about the gospel reading, but go deeper into what's going on there with John 9 and 10 and the Good Shepherd motif. And then Father Jeffrey Kirby, he's going to come on the show. He's going to talk about his new book, Sanctify Them in Truth. It's published by Tan. I'll post a link here to the book when it comes on. So that's going to be fascinating. Father Jeffrey Kirby is one of the good guys. And I appreciate you, all the support you guys give me, for all your likes, your shares, your subs. Please keep continuing to like, the share, and sub. If you listen to the show on podcasts, especially on Apple, leave me a review. I appreciate it. I don't have a whole lot of reviews. I think maybe like 40 something. So I hope I get some more reviews there. So if you listen to me on iTunes, please make sure you leave a review. Thank you, everyone who signed up to be a patron of the program, a sponsor of what I'm doing here and on the website. So I appreciate that. And yesterday, remember, I showed you the new merch. So yesterday I showed you the Got Mary. Got Mary, like got milk, got Mary. This is the Got Jesus. The Got Jesus. So, and this is the design. This is, I guess, I don't forget the design is called, but I like the stripes on the side. Looks kind of like sporty and athletic. So, Got Mary, Got Jesus. It also has like this little line here. Like, so I like this design. It's really cool. So, yeah. If you're watching on the YouTube, just drop down. You'll see the Got Mary, Got Jesus merch. Or otherwise, just go to my website, davidlgray.info. Check out the merch there. Or on stdominicsmedia.com. stdominicsmedia.com. You can click there and check out the merch there as well. So tomorrow. So today we got Father Jeffrey Kirby. He'll be on talking about his book, Sanctify Them in Truth. And tomorrow, Wednesday, Brendan O'Connell, the third, he'll be on to talk about his YouTube channel. He has a pretty cool YouTube channel. So we're going to talk about that. But that's all I know about that. So the commentary on the readings at Mass today. So today is the Tuesday. Of the fourth week of Easter, and our first reading is from Acts chapter 11, verses 9 through 26. And tomorrow, on tomorrow's show, Wednesday show, I'm going to talk more about Acts, the gospel, the book of Acts, because we haven't really talked about that much. So I'm going to give you some insight about it and how, you know, I like to talk about, you know, as Catholics, when we read scripture, when we read the literal sense of the scripture, one thing that's important is to really get into what is the author's intent? What is he literally trying to say? What is he trying to convey? What is he literally saying? And the best way to do that is really, and try to dig in there and try to understand, okay, what's the flow here? If you've ever written anything, an essay, a book, you know that you have a flow, you have an intention, you have a place that you're going, you have a destination, you have some key things that you're trying to communicate. And so when we read the Bible, we have to do that. What's the author's intent here? And so I'm going to dig into Acts and talk to you about, okay, what are the major themes here, themes that Luke is trying to communicate? What is he trying to get across? So I think oftentimes when we read a book of Acts, we just read it as a history book, it's boring. But if you can get into the author's intent here with Luke, I think a lot more comes to the surface. So we'll talk about that tomorrow. Today, the response is all you nations, praise the Lord. All you nations, praise the Lord. And that's from Psalm 87. And the gospel reading is from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 33. So this whole thing with the Good Shepherd is started on Sunday, Holy Day, the Good Shepherd Sunday, as we call it. with verses 1 through 10 in chapter 10. Then yesterday we picked up with verses 22 to 33. Today is 22 to 33. Okay, I got that back. Sunday was verses 27 through 30. Monday was verses 1 through 10. And today is 22 to 33. So this is the last day of the Good Shepherd narrative. But I think it would be beneficial to chat for a moment here before Father Kirby comes on, to chat about how that whole dialogue ends, right? Because we don't really get that in the gospel readings for this unit right here. So we have to remember, we have to go back to chapter 9. And we have to remember how this whole thing started with the Pharisees. Because remember, they were angry with Jesus about him healing that beggar, that blind man beggar who he healed on a Sabbath. So they were angry about that, Jesus healing on a Sabbath, this blind man who's a beggar. And remember, they were questioning the Jesus has sent the beggar to wash in a pool of Siloam, and which means the pool of scent. And so they started questioning him, like, you know, who did this to you, right? His mother has to come and say, yeah, he was born blind and all this stuff. So they're accusing him, they're judging him. And so eventually gets to the point where they throw him out of the pool area. So when Jesus heard this, that the man had been thrown out, he went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Right, so he's kicked out. The religious establishment of the Jews kicks him out of basically their community in a sense. All right. So he was already on the outside. He was already on the peripheries. He's a beggar. He's blind. But now he's made whole in a sense. He's given sight, which means he doesn't have that impairment anymore, right? So there's really nothing that's stopping him from being a full part of the community now. He has all his faculties, right? But rather than bless this man and recognize that, oh, yes, now there's no evidence that you have sin with you. Because remember, they viewed impairments back at that time like, oh, there must be some sort of sin with you or some sort of sin in your family. That's why you're blind. But now he's healed. He can see. He can be a full part of the community now. But they kick him out instead. So he's rejected, even though he's made whole. So Jesus, he goes and finds him, right? And he says, you know, do you believe in the Son of Man, right? Those people rejected you. Do you accept? Do you believe in the one who made you whole? And so, and then that whole is so. Then that whole exchange turns into like a whole nother thing with the Pharisees, right? Because they hear him talking to the blind man, and so he tells them, "I came to this world not for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were there, they heard him say, surely, right? They're feeling some kind of way, right? They're feeling convicted. They say, surely, we're not blind, are we? I mean, if you have to ask that question, I'm not blind, something is already wrong with you, right? But they asked him the question. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you're saying we see. So your sin remains. Then that's where we transition to the dialogue with the Good Shepherd. The guy who numbered the Bible back in, what, the 1100s, right? There are some places in the Bible that I wish he would have, like, you know, numbered differently with chapters, right? This whole thing, I think, should be one chapter because it's like one flow, 9 and 10. But now we move from 9 to 10, so it's easy to miss this, that this is all one thing. Because that's when the whole discourse with the Good Shepherd begins. Because then next Jesus tells the Pharisees, right after he says, you know, if you're blind, you'll have no sin. You know this, he says, amen, amen, I say to you, right? Whoever does not enter the sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere is a thief and a robber. So again, he's speaking to the Pharisees. This is one exchange. And then the Pharisees in chapter 10, verse 6 say, although Jesus used this figure of speech, they did not realize what he was trying to tell them, right? So Jesus is going through this whole narrative, but the Pharisees did not understand what they're trying to tell them. That's what John says in 6. So some time has passed now. When we get to the readings today, we don't know for certain how long it is. It could be days, it could be weeks. But here in today's reading, John begins with he begins this section with a timestamp. And he says that the feast of the dedication was then taking place in Jerusalem. The feast of dedication was then taking place in Jerusalem. It was winter. So the feast prior to this, you know, John always separates his, you know, he has a number of ways by which he separates his gospel. Is typically keeping track of days. He begins it by saying the next day, the next day, the next day, then on the third day. And then he kind of jumps to his timestamp, moves from this feast was taking place, this feast was taking place, this feast was taking place. And so I remember with John, anytime he mentions that a feast is near or a feast was taking place, he uses that to tell us, okay, something's about to happen, right? It's about to be a miracle. It's about to be a conversion. That's why he uses the feast as a timestamp to keep us on track that something is about to happen, which for Catholics, it speaks to us about the power of the sacraments in the holy days, right? Something's about to happen. And for us, the Eucharist is about to happen. Jesus is about to come. So the Pharisees now are pressing him again. They're saying, tell us, dude, are you the Messiah? Are you not? Why do you keep dragging us on? And then Jesus uses that as an opportunity to revisit the whole sheep analogy. And he says, I told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they should never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. So pause for a moment here. The Pharisees are fine with this in a sense. They're okay with this. They might feel as though Jesus is being a little bit judgy. They're used to that. They may say Jesus is being a little bit critical of them. They're used to that. So they'll walk away from that, right? They're just saying, now Jesus is being Jesus. Right? He's always talking to us like we're stupid. He thinks he's better than us, right? They're going to walk away with all that stuff they think about Jesus. They'll probably call him a couple of names under their breath, but Jesus has called them worse things, right? They're not being sheep. But today's gospel ends with the point of Jesus crossing the line. And Jesus knows he's crossing the line, right? He doesn't mean to provoke them, but sometimes truth is provocative, right? You ever told somebody the truth and they get angry with you? Like, they get angry with you rather than getting angry with the truth, right? It's kind of like a guy punching a wall, right? It's like a guy punching a wall. And like, you're wondering, like, and he's angry. And he said, oh, why did you punch the wall? Like, what did the wall do to you? So, but yeah, that's what's going on. So he crossed a line when he says, he says, the Father and I are one, right? So he immediately crosses the line there. Because the Jews can't really, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. God is God and humans are humans. They cannot be one, right? So that's blasphemy. That's a sin, what Jesus is saying here. So he immediately crossed the line with them. So if Father Redback Steve, if he were like a Pharisee, right, he would have put out some rocks out of his bug out bag. And that's what the Jews do, right? The text says the Jews, again, picked up rocks to stone him. Picked up rocks to stone him. And they were ready to give him the death penalty, give him capital punishment for speaking the truth. Give him capital punishment for speaking the truth. And so Jesus, after provoking them with the truth, after raising their blood pressure, Jesus then tries to reason with them by like explaining to them from the scriptures and from his living example that he is who he says he is. And the text says they tried again to arrest him, but he escaped from their power. And this is where John shows us what's going on here with the Feast of Dedication. He shows us the sign. He shows us the miracle. So the text says, and this is in today's reading. Remember, today's reading just ends with Jesus, the Father and I are one, right? So it doesn't give us the drama today, but here comes the drama. So first, they pull out their red bug out bags, like Father Steve, right? Get their rocks out to stone Jesus. He tries to reason with them, right? He shows them from scripture and from his living example that I am who I say I am. And then they try to arrest him. But here's where it picks up. It says, he went back across the Jordan to the place where John first baptized. And there he remained. Many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but everything John said about this man is true. Pause. Continue. And many there began to believe in him. So after this whole drama, they're trying to stone Jesus. They're trying to give him the death penalty for telling the truth. Now they're trying to arrest him. They can't. So Jesus goes back to where John first baptized, where Jesus was baptized by John. And then it's there that many people recall. Everything John said about this man is true. And then the text says many there came to believe because they realized the truth. Jesus is who he says he is. And so this is very important. I think this is one of the most important narratives in all of the Bible because it tells us everything. And it participates in what John, one of the things John likes to say is he likes to point back to the beginning, in the beginning. He points back to Genesis. Why is that important? Why does John keep doing this? Why does he keep saying, you know, we have to go back to the beginning? Sometimes we have to return back to where it all began. Our initial conversion, where we first believed. Not just faith, but whenever we are lost, marriage, relationship with our kids, your job, wherever and whenever we are lost, we have to return back to the beginning. Why did we first fall in love with this thing? You're lost? Before Google Maps, we would just, you know, figure out in our cars, we would be looking at a map, right? And we would go back to where the point where we got lost. That's what we do. We would just turn around our car and we would go find that place where we knew we were on track. That's where we go. That place where we knew we were doing everything right, where we were on track. Then we would pick up again, right? We would reverse course. We would go back to where we started. We would retrace our steps. This is what happens when you lose your keys or your wallet, right? And you look around, then you start retracing your steps. You're like, okay, I was doing this. I had my keys at this point in time, right? We would reverse course. We would go back to the beginning. No different in a spiritual life. No different than anything else that we do in life. Sometimes we need to return to the place where it all began. And that's where we always have that aha moment, that conversion moment. Aha. That's where I left my keys. I knew it all along. Aha. That's why we first fell in love. It was that thing that connected us. Aha. That's why I took this job. Is that thing still there? Aha. That's why I first started to believe in Jesus Christ through the scriptures or what he had done for me. So we return to that scripture that made us believe. Or we return to that thing that Jesus did for us at the very beginning that made us believe. Aha! That's why I chose to be Catholic. There's a lot of noise out there, right? There's a lot of things to distract us. A lot of things that get us lost, get us in the weeds. But if you're lost, this is what the scriptures are telling us. Go back to that place where it all began. And you'll understand. We all have to return back to what I call our Jordan moment. Our Jordan River moment. So if you don't know that place, consider it. Think about it. Write it down. What is your Jordan River, right? What is your Jordan River? Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your relationship with Christ, whether it's your relationship with Christ and his church, what is your Jordan River moment? Obviously, it's for me. It's that point where I was ready to commit suicide because I had lost it all, I thought. And that moment when Jesus spoke to me, saying, I love you, I'm here. So I oftentimes have to return back. That's my Jordan River moment. And so oftentimes I have to return back there so I can remember. Oh, yeah, it was that. Or even with the church, the first time I read the catechism, I believe, I have to return back to that. That's my Jordan River moment. With my marriage, right? I met my wife online. But there are some particular things that attracted me to her. And even the first time I met her. So oftentimes I have to return back to that, like, aha, that's what it was. Is that still there? Right? If not, how can we get it back? Right? So what is your Jordan River moment? So recommend, write it down, keep it with you. And that's all I know about that for now. So Father Kirby, like he said, he's having some connection issues. So that's the show for today. So I'll be right back. I'm going to get to some of your comments, if you have any, and then we will get out of here. Hey there. Welcome into A History of the Search for God. I'm excited about this 6-week summer school course I'm offering in my homeschooling program now called The Dominican Way. And this course will only be offered from June 1st through August 31st. This course is from my humanities catalog, and it will engage the student in humanity's search for the answer to the primordial questions. In this summary course, we'll study ancestor worship, totem worship, natural worship, Confucianism, Taoism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism, Sikhism, Judaism, Catholicism, Islam, and Protestantism. And also we'll study the pseudo-religions, such as the modern cults. We'll study Freemasonry, Communism, and Marxism. I want to let you know that this is not a comparative religion course. Why? Because there's nothing to compare to the fullness of the truth that we find in the Catholic Church. Rather, what we will study is the hope of the non-Catholic religions and how the good thing that they hope for has been resolved in Christ and His Church through the sacraments. This pre-recorded course will be accessible for the self-guided Dominican Way and the instructor-led Dominican Way homeschooling programs. For the Dominican Way homeschool students, those who are being instructor-led, this summer course will include 3 live oral exams. You'll just have to schedule them with me, 2 quizzes, and 1 1,500-word essay. And all these requirements will have to be completed by August 31st. Registration opens on June 1st and closes on July 15th. And if you have any questions, please reach out to me, and I look forward to seeing you in class soon. Thank you. Yeah, so homeschooling is something so important in our day and age right now. I mean, even if you are not homeschooling, we reached the point as Catholics where we just have to supplement in what our children are getting in the public school and even in Catholic schools. I was speaking at a Legatus in Columbus not that long ago, and the wonderful lady who invited me there was telling me how the Catholic schools in her area that she's in are deficient in giving her children what they need. So she has them at like some sort of Baptist or something homeschool. So, but that's the point where we're at. We have to supplement our children's education with religious education. We have to oftentimes talk to them about what's going on in school. What are you learning? And we have to oftentimes maybe correct something that they heard. We have people like this in our schools, right? That are hell-bent on indoctrinating
out who they are and that they're happy with kids. Who they are and that they found a safe place. But man, I could never imagine.
That are just hell-bent on like indoctrinating our kids with teachings from hell, teachings from Satan himself. So, and here is an example of why, and this isn't a one-off. These Looney Tunes are everywhere. They're everywhere. Don't think you're safe from Satan, right? He has his agents operating throughout the world, and they don't care. They'll risk everything that they have to indoctrinate your kids into hell.
My kids from last year are now in fifth grade, and they come visit me almost every day after school. And a lot of them are queer because I am queer. And they figured it out. And so I've become their safe space. And today they found my Guess Who. And they started playing Guess Who, but they didn't play it the normal way. How did they play it? They used things like, this person looks like a lesbian baddie who's going to come over and make you dinner. Well, which one of these characters is a lesbian baddie that's gonna come over and make you dinner? Oh, Olivia is? Oh, great. Which character just looks gay? Well, meet Mike. These kids, I'm so happy that they are figuring out who they are and that they're happy with who they are and that they found a safe place. But man, I could never imagine being in fifth grade saying these things out loud, even though I know they're all okay. I grew up super religious where nothing was okay. And so seeing this happen, I'm like, ah, but I'm also like, yay, but ah. My kids from last year are now in fifth grade and they come visit me almost every day after school. And a lot of them are queer because I. And they figured it out.
I have to hear that one more time.
Last year are now in fifth grade and they come visit me almost every day after school. And a lot of them are queer because I am queer. And so
a lot of them are queer because I am queer. So she's like taking credit for indoctrinating them all last year. All while she had them last year. A lot of them are queer because I am queer. And again, this isn't a one-off. These people are dealing with some deep-seated psychological issues that they've just given into. And that's all that's going on here. Some deep-seated psychological issues that may have come by the way of trauma, may have come by the way of just the environment that they're living in. But they're dealing with some deep-seated psychological issues in a that has them inclined towards depravities, and they've given into those depravities without any resistance. They've accepted them, and are sort of like Martin Luther, the heretic in that way. Martin Luther, he was struggling with trying to understand how could God love a sinner like him. he was quite aware. The beautiful thing about Martin Luther that he was quite aware of who he was. The ugly thing about him was that he came with the wrong answer. Right, so he's quite aware that he is a sinner. He was going about trying to fix his sinning, you know, by doing all the Catholic things, praying the rosary, going to mass. He was trying to effort himself into being loved by God. And if you ever try to effort yourself into being loved by anyone, you know that that's a foolish mission. But so that didn't work because it never does. And so the next thing he came up with in his struggle was just coming up with a whole new dogma for himself, right? That it's grace alone. Like there's nothing I can do to get God to love me. It's just grace alone. Faith alone by which God loves me, that I don't have to do anything, right? So he went the complete opposite direction of his foolish errand of trying to effort himself into God's love. He went the complete opposite direction and say, well, I don't have to do anything. I just sit on my butt, right? Just faith alone. Okay, right, in a sense. But his problem, of course, is that he gave that personal teaching out to other people, right? And so that's the error. He gave in. He gave in to his delusion, right? His psychosis. And that's how people like this, a teacher who may be teaching your kid right now, some public school or even some Catholic school, these depraved people who's given in to their psychosis, who's given into their inclinations, and has just really given up the fight of holiness. The people who have given up the struggle to pursue holiness are now in charge of your children. People like this woman. So that's where we're at. That's where we are at. And so that's why it's so important to be on guard with what your children are learning in school, who's educating them, and also to supplement what your child is learning. So she didn't tweet, said late afternoon, Friday afternoon, May 6th, we became aware of a concerning video posted to social media by one of our teachers. In the video, the teacher described several inappropriate conversations with former students. The employee has been placed on administrative leave. Pending a thorough investigation, our teachers are expected to comport themselves to the highest degree of professionalism, behavior that is unprofessional, in violation of state code, and that violates the trust we place in our families of, and this is a private school, Renaissance Academy, it looks like. So that's from Libs of TikTok. So But so yeah, I don't have really anything else. Our guests didn't show up. Let me go through your comments and we'll get out of here. Michael, good morning, David. I looked into Legatus and they seem to reject people who do not have employees. So they don't. Yeah, I think it's, you know, Legatus is, yeah, I think there's a bunch of little Catholic people in business, right? But the people who they're looking for membership, I suppose, do have, you know, they're companies, right? They have, because it's, you know, it's they want to teach people how to live their faith in their work life. But it also has a networking component too, right? So, so yeah, I guess if you're just a private company or just a family company, but I know they do have small companies. I met some people there who have, you know, small companies, small staff. So Admiral Rathoria, what in the world is a lesbian bat? John, see, here, we started to homeschool years ago. They wanted to put us in jail. It's the best thing we did for our children. Yeah, I think that's the story everyone tells. I mean, this is a lot of probably John Boy can tell you some sacrifice involved there. But if you have the means and the resources, definitely do it. But if you cannot do it, make sure you're doing something to supplement your child's education. And so there's, like I said, there's people like me. I know Timothy Gordon does it as well. He offers classes that you can put into your kid's hand, either self-guided or graded. So so it doesn't always have to be like a full blown out Catholic school if you cannot do that. But definitely find out what's going on in your kid's life and supplement, get them some good Catholic education. Because what we're seeing here is, as well, what the kids are learning in Catholic schools, what they're learning in PSR, what they're learning at children's liturgy is deficient. It hasn't made anyone more Catholic. It hasn't created some sort of big population boom. It hasn't, a generation later, two generations later, after Vatican II and the children's liturgy, we aren't seeing more Catholic families, we're seeing fewer. So it's whatever we're doing in the Catholic Church, whatever we're doing in PSR, CCD, the children's liturgy, it isn't doing a trick. So as parents, we're in charge of our children's education. So we got to do it. Admiral Rathoria, she groomed a bunch of kids. Great. Teacher of the year material. Yeah. Lord have mercy on us. So yeah, that's where we're at. So yeah, I'll be back tomorrow with our guest. Hopefully we can, that one isn't having any tech difficulties. So Brendan O'Connell, third, he'll be on. We talk about his YouTube channel. Really fascinating. We'll talk about what's going on there. But so yeah, let's get out of here. I'll see you guys tomorrow. God bless you. And bye for now.
Hey, thanks for watching the video. I'm looking forward to your comments below. Hey, I'll be speaking at the Finding Hope in the Desert conference. Finding Hope in the Desert is a conference being put on by the Coalition for Cancel Priests. It's on June 24th in Beloit, Wisconsin. And I'll be speaking with Father James Allman, Michael Hishborn, Dr. Peter Kanuski, Jesse Romero, Stella Moore, Dr. Janet Smith, Father John Lovell, and others. And, you know, oftentimes my speaking engagements are for like private meetings and like members only. So whenever I get a chance to speak at an open conference, I get excited because I get to invite all of you who follow me there. So come out, check your calendar and see if you can gather with us to rally support for cancer priests and what the coalition is building. For more information, visit cancelpriests.org. That's cancelpriests.org. And if you'd like me to come to your conference or meeting or retreat and speak, let me up at CatholicSpeakers.com. That is CatholicSpeakers.com. I would love to come see you and gather with you and to talk about the most important things. But until then, and until next time, remember, get to Mass and confession as often as possible and live your life like salvation matters. And may the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his peace be upon you and yours. Thank you.